Reisinger with us.
I've known John for the past 40-some years. We've been together on a number of occasions, and he's a fine Bible teacher, one of the best. And on this coming Saturday from 10 to 1, there's going to be a break of about an hour and a half in there to go get a snack. And it's from 10 to 2, really. I think it's from 10 to 11:30, then from 1 to 2. And Johnny's going to give us an overview of the book of Galatians. Then Saturday night at 7 o'clock, he's going to give his testimony, and it's entitled Saved in Spite of the Church. John had a vivid way of coming to the Lord. He had joined a number of groups. One of them was the Roman Catholic Church. Never being saved, but God reached down and lifted him up and delivered him from the wrath to come. And these are good meetings. The reason it may sound strange, but after we arranged the meetings, there's a family's children decided to get their parents their 50th wedding anniversary that afternoon. So that's why it's over at 2 o'clock, so we could get to where this wedding anniversary is going to be held for our good friends. So then on Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening and Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, Johnny's going to preach the gospel. And that man can preach the gospel. He loves the gospel, and he relates everything to the gospel. And he's worth hearing. And that's all I'm going to say on that. Whenever we come to this time of the year, it seems once you come to Halloween, it isn't long till it's Thanksgiving, and it isn't long until it's Christmas. And I like Christmas. And I like Christmas because of the opportunities that it gives you. People get religious at Christmas time. And I find it a time of genuine freedom, no matter where you go, to proclaim the truth of the virgin birth. Christmas gives you an opportunity to proclaim Christ in areas and in ways that are quite unique. I'm not going to take time and bore you with a lot of illustrations in that area, but I thank God for it. I thank God for every opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is most important that we have the gospel in our hearts and are ready to tell everyone and give a good reason for the hope that lies within us. A man called me yesterday afternoon, and he said, "Will you go with me to visit a woman who's dying of cancer?" She had attended one or two Wednesday morning Bible classes that I held. And I said, "Yes, I'll go with you." So we went. She has taken all the chemotherapy she can take. And her husband was there, her dad was there. And boy, we talked a lot about fishing. And I let them talk because I wanted to talk. But I didn't want to talk about the kind of fishing they talk about. I want to fish for souls. I want to tell them about the remedy that God has provided for poor sinners. When I was ready to leave, this lady's dad got a phone call. She said, "That's the first time that my dad gave any indication at all that he's ready to listen to a preacher." A I said to my friend when we left, he said, you know, I could see you winding up to just tell him about, just preach the gospel to him. And, beloved, we're coming into a time of the year when we find people are open, and through the birth of Christ, for that's what we commemorate, we have an opportunity. Let's not be so negative. I was reared in a negative family, but regarding Christmas, but don't be so negative that you miss out on the positive. Our Lord was born. I don't know if it was Christmas on the 25th of December. In fact, I don't care. I know he was born, and he was born with a purpose, and his purpose was to die for his people and to bring poor sinners from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And what a blessing. So I invite you to the second chapter of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 2. And I want to take out of Luke chapter 2 verses 25 to 35. I want to talk to you about that man whose name was Simeon. Simeon is a great man in my book because of what he was able to do. Luke chapter 2. And therefore, in verse 25, we read, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, in the moments that are before us, we want to exalt thy dear Son. We want to speak of him in such a way that the hearts of thy people are drawn to him, and anyone who is not yet thine own, that they may be drawn to him, the one who was born with a purpose, the one who died with a purpose, the one who was raised again from the dead with a purpose, the one who is seated at thy right hand with a purpose, and the one who's coming again in the consummation of the ages to declare and to be declared what was said of him when he was born. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to glorify him today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Benjamin Franklin, who was not a believer, he said, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few observe his precepts? Oh, it's much easier to keep holidays than commandments. And he was right. Imagine what Simeon experienced that day when he was in the temple. He held in his arms the Creator of the universe. Ephesians 3 verse 9 says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. John's Gospel chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, even in Him. Simeon had the privilege of holding that baby in his arms. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to the county prison to preach a gospel. Another preacher was preaching that day. His name was Charles Miller. And he preached on Simeon. I'll never forget what he said. He said, at night, as a family in our devotions, we pray, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And this I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. He said, you know, this man, Simeon, didn't have to pray that prayer. For the Spirit of God had revealed to him he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He said, can you imagine Simeon as he went home from the temple having held the baby Jesus in his arms? He then could begin to pray, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm now ready. I've seen the salvation of God in that baby. For the purpose of that baby was the salvation of the Lord. Simeon held in his arms the Creator of the universe. This child, beloved, was the one spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, this is a great ministry because that baby had wedded to him the divine nature of God, and he was fully God at his birth. As you read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. When we speak of the Lord Jesus in his birth as being fully God, we don't mean that one third of the Trinity shut down while he was a baby. He was as much God then as he was when he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, because he was in that body was a divine nature of God. Wedded to the human nature, he was true God and true man. He's the one who held together the worlds, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He had all the characteristics of deity. God remained as God, beloved, when our Lord was born. And he was functioning in all his capacities. Thank God for the doctrine of the Trinity. the truth of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now what I want you to do is look at the message of Simeon that he had concerning this baby. Simeon says that Jesus Christ, that little infant in his arms, will accomplish three things by virtue of his birth. If I know these three things, it will give me something to talk about that is firm and solid and will be a blessing in these days when people are more religious and ready to listen. The first thing he says concerning him is in verses 30 to 32. In verse 30 he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." In other words, Jesus Christ, number one, is going to bring revelation to the world. He speaks in this passage of two categories of light. He speaks of the Gentiles, and he speaks of the nation of Israel. A light, he says, to lighten the Gentiles. Now, when you consider the Gentiles, they were left out of much of the divine revelation of the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said to them, "Remember that you were once Gentiles. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope. You were without God, and you were in the world." In other words, the Gentiles were like something not wanted. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord? And she cried out to the Lord, and our Lord said to her, "It's not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Remember that statement? And that woman wouldn't stop. And she turned, she said, "Yes, but the little dogs love to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You have something worth giving, and I want it." Our Lord said of that Gentile woman that such faith he had not seen in Israel. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. Through the coming of Christ, a light and understanding is coming to the Gentiles. And in that great statement of Peter, it was really made by James concerning what Peter had said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. God, for the first time, is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And I believe I'm speaking to an audience that is mostly Gentiles. There was a time the Gentiles were on the outside. But through the coming of Christ, light has come to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile by nature. But light has come, revelation as to who Jesus Christ is, and what the purpose of God is for his dear son that was born in Bethlehem's barn and laid in a manger. But more than that, there's revelation for Israel. There's glory for Israel, the people of God. In the past, God had given much glory to Israel. Israel had the Shekinah, the presence of God, in the tabernacle. when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 8, we read, "Let them make also a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And remember Solomon when he built the temple. He prayed in the dedication of the temple, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much more, much less this house that I have built." God is great, beloved. And now we see God in a child. There's glory for Israel. God dwelt in the tabernacle, which was a temporary structure for moving through the wilderness. God dwelt in the permanent building built by Solomon in what is known as the Solomon's Temple. But the time came, Ezekiel tells us of it in chapter 10 and also chapter 11, when the glory of God, when God left the temple, the house of God there, and the house of God was left for destruction, and the Babylonians burned and destroyed the temple. But now the coming of Christ, that glory is going to be restored to Israel. In John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14 we read, "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the question could be asked this morning, when did they see that glory? When did John see that glory? John had the privilege of seeing that glory on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John, we have the record of it in Matthew chapter 17, they were taken to that mountain apart, and there our Lord was transfigured before them. That must have been a sight. Well, Peter never got over it. In his second epistle, he says, chapter 1, he said, "Now we have not followed fables, made up stories. We have not followed that. We were with him on the mount when he revealed his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When you consider the Mount of Transfiguration, it's a high water mark of the New Testament and the life of Christ. His ministry had been fulfilled, except his death. But there he was able to step into the glory, and he was there. You think of that. He stepped into the glory. He could have stayed there, but he didn't. Here you see the passion of the Savior for the souls of men. While they were in the glory together, Moses and Elijah, they spoke with him of the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his death. And here's the lovely Savior. He left the glory twice to go to the cross once. He could have stayed in the glory. Peter wanted to. But no, the cross lay before him when he would die for sinners. God is going to restore glory to Israel, beloved. It's going to be. Now, it wasn't recognized by the nation of Israel at his first coming. But he's going to restore that glory to them. There's a day coming when Israel will recognize his presence. But he really did restore that glory to them. Remember his name? Thou shalt call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Our Lord is going to bring revelation to his people. He's going to bring light to his people. But he says in verse 34 that Jesus Christ will bring division to the world. He's going to bring division to the world. In verse 34 we read, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, this one, the one whose birth is commemorated at what we know of as Christmas, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. In other words, Jesus Christ will be the cause for the rise of many and the cause for the fall of many. Simeon put the fall first. Why? Many people stumble over Jesus. They stumble over him. They don't take time out to think of him who was born, who was given by God, the only begotten Son, who was given by the Father. God's word tells us that he's a stone of stumbling. He is a stumbling stone, and many people stumble and fall over him. Why? Because his mission is misunderstood. Our Lord did not come to be a martyr. Our Lord did not come to show us how to live. Our Lord came to die and redeem a people unto himself. People who are bound by legalism, their own laws, their own righteousness that comes with their so-called good works. They do not understand the gracious provision or his message of liberty. And Israel, sorry to say, who had the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of his coming in many, many areas, they knew them not. They were ignorant of him. And people, with their own self-righteousness today, their own works, their own religion, they stumble over the only one who can deliver from the wrath to come. They stumble over him because this child is set for the fall. My friend, if you stumble over the Savior and go to hell, remember, you'll stumble over Christ. For he's set for the fall. But I'm glad that he's not only set for the fall, he's set for the rising again. He's set for the rising again. So the question could be asked, how do men rise? How do people rise? They rise because Jesus Christ lifts them up. John chapter 4, our Lord could speak to a woman who had five husbands, who was living with one who was not her husband. And he could speak to her of the water of life that provides eternal salvation for those who trust in Him. He lifted her up. He brought her to Himself. Our Lord, friends, did not come so that business in the cities would receive a lot of money at this time of the year. The Lord Jesus was not born. He did not come that a people would have a few days off at that time of the year. Our Lord came to put a sword through humanity. He's a divider of men. He came to put a sword through humanity. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. May I ask you this morning, has He raised you up? Has He brought salvation to you, to your house, as He did to the house of Zacchaeus? That's recorded in Luke chapter 19. As He did to the Philippian jailer in the prison in Philippi. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. But more than that, Simeon said, Jesus Christ will bring judgment to the world. Did you notice verse 35? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In the early part of that verse, our Lord was speaking through Simeon of the time when Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, would stand by the cross of her son. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Our Lord, when He saw His mother, He said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Then He looked at John and He said, "Son, behold thy mother." One wonders what went through her mind when she was there by the cross of Calvary to see her own son, her firstborn. She had the visit of the angel Gabriel before he was born. She's the first one who doubted the virgin birth. For she said to Gabriel, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" She doubted the virgin birth. But Mary is the only one who really knew that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. She really knew. And I believe at the first miracle that our Lord performed the other time in Scripture, that He called her woman. When she said to Him, "Son, they have no wine," the marriage in Cana of Galilee. I believe what she was saying, "Clear my name, perform a miracle, show that you're really the Son of God." Our Lord, what did our Lord say to her? He said, "Mine hour hath not yet come. I'm going to clear your name. But not now." And there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, He said, "Woman, behold thy son. I'm about to clear your name." For the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that he who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh is declared to be of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to clear your name. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves who he was. And men can stumble over that and be lost. But there are those who can be lifted up by that and know the salvation of God. But he is the one who's going to judge the world. Now these things happen, beloved, according to our text in verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts are going to be brought to light. Why? Why are they going to be brought to light? They're going to be brought to light because God is in a position to judge. People will either be acquitted by the judge because of their faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, or they will stand before God as responsible for their thoughts. The thought life of a person. In the thought life of a person dwells motives. In the thought life of a person, we have the most important part of who a person is and what their relationship to God is. I used to think, how can God know my thoughts? Yet the 139th Psalm says that he does. How can God know my thoughts? How can God get within this little brain of mine and know what I'm thinking? None of you know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking about right now. I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I have 7 more minutes to wrap up this sermon. And a lot of times we think that because nobody else knows what we think, that God doesn't know what we think. I could hide my thoughts from my parents. You can hide your thoughts from anybody, but you can't hide them from God, because it's in our thoughts that we're most like God. Your thoughts don't take up any space. It's in the realm of the spirit. Satan knows your thinking. You know, Satan can put into your mind thoughts, and you think they're your own, but he's given them to you. Do you want the scripture for that? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. When Ananias and Sapphira stood before Peter, Peter says, why hath Satan put in thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? They thought that it was all theirs, what they were doing. But the thought came from Satan. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed by this Blessed One who took the sinner's place on the cross on Calvary's Hill. You can't say, well, I had a thought a half an inch long. You see, we can't measure our thoughts. They don't take up any space as we understand space. But they're very real. What we are begins with our thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to a dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What do you think about when you get awake in the middle of the night? Does your mind go to the God who redeemed you? the God who loves and who has made provision for poor sinners through his death and resurrection at Calvary? Does your mind go to consider the greatness of God? What it means to be omnipresent? What it means to be omnipotent? Oh, what a thought. To have all power in your hands. The Lord Jesus could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's an impossible task. Except that we belong to him to whom God has given all power, and he who is able to raise the dead, he who is able to quicken sinners to life, the only one who can, told us to preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations. That's why we should go. He's a discerner. The Word of God discerns the intents of the heart. This is why, beloved, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and about verse 4, he says, casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And preceding that, in 2 Corinthians 10, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a gun or a sword. They're spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This child that I hold in my hands, the person of Christ, that baby born in Bethlehem, that child, because of who he has wedded to a human nature, a divine nature. He is God manifest in the flesh. I can't explain it. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, but I believe it. And through him, we bring into captivity our thought life to the obedience of Christ. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed through him. Has God lifted you up? Are you stumbling over the Savior, over the God of heaven, to the lake of fire? God knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you thought yesterday. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. That's hard to imagine. But there's not a word in our tongue that thou knowest it altogether. So says the 139th Psalm. You know, you can pretend in the presence of parents. You can pretend in the presence of Christians. You can pretend anywhere you want, because other people can't read your thoughts. But God can. And he's the one with whom you have to do. I'm not the judge. I take people at their word. But God doesn't need any man to testify a man, for he knows what is in man. So I read in the close of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Well, let's apply this truth. Application number one. Simeon held in his hand the answer to the problem of sin. Mine eyes, he says, have seen thy salvation. He held in his hands a problem, the answer to the problem of rejection. He held in his hands the answer to the problem of anxiety. He held in his hands the answer to the problem of frustration. These are all wrapped up, beloved, in the salvation that Simeon spoke of. Application number two. Simeon's experience can be your experience also. Your heart, friend, is being revealed this morning. Your heart is being revealed. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the scripture says. Just now, the Lord Jesus is causing you to either rise or fall. Which is it? How will you respond? Benjamin Franklin said, "How many observe Christ's birthday, but few his precepts." It's easier to keep holidays than commandments. Which will it be? Which will it be? The thoughts of many hearts are brought to light by the person of Christ. Or is he causing you to rise or to fall? What are you thinking? Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we acknowledge that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. And that baby in the arms of Simeon, that lived for 9 months in the womb of Mary, is none other than God manifest in the flesh. We ask you this morning that you will cause thy people